that you give us to come. And as preacher said, it's my name is Philip Willis. I'm out of Life Baptist Church in St. Stephen, South Carolina. I thought it was amazing. I stopped at McDonald's a little while ago and got some breakfast. And I sat down and ate breakfast in a strange town, never been here before. The guy sat down beside me, started talking to me. I said, "Where are you from?" He named a place right near where I'm from. And I thought, "Lord, have mercy. I'm 6 hours from home. Here's a man who knows where I live." But anyway, it's a joy to be here this morning. And my name is Philip Willis. We're out of Life Baptist Church in St. Stephen, South Carolina. I have a wife and 4 children at home. She's not able to travel. She had a stroke here about 2 or 3 months ago and not able to travel. And my wife's name is Melissa. I have 4 children. My oldest one is 20. Hannah's 20, Stephen's 17, Sarah's 16, Leah's 13, and the Lord has blessed us and been good to us, and we thank the Lord for His goodness to us. I apologize they're not able to be here. I like to travel with them. I'm the type don't like to travel alone, but that's where I am this morning, so you pray for me. And if you would stop by the display table out by the front door, you'll see a picture of them as well, and take one home with you and pray for us that the Lord would help us. And God would meet our needs and help us in the ministry that He's put us in. And so we are out of a church. My daddy pastors the church that I'm out of. Daddy started Life Baptist Church 37 years ago. And January will be 38 years ago. It's the only church he's ever pastored. And the Lord has put us there. We've been ministering. We have all kind of ministries like you. We minister by way of internet. We minister on radio. We're in the nursing home, but I guess one of the ministries the Lord has really put our heart into over the years is the jail ministry. We preach in the jail, we preach in the prisons. Matter of fact, we have a man in our church who is a full-time state chaplain there in our area, supported by independent Baptist churches. God began working in that ministry, and men begin to graduate, or men begin to get out of those places, and they would call us. They'd say, "Brother Alfred, Brother Philip, we're fixing to get out of jail. We're fixing to get out of prison. And if we go back to where we come from, we're going to end up in the same mess that we were in to begin with." And so one by one, 30-something years ago, we began to take men in there at the church. We'd put them up one at a time. We'd feed them. We'd clothe them. Of course, we'd preach the Bible to them, pray the Lord work in their lives and meet their spiritual need. And God began to burden our heart for these type men. I guess you'd say it's men that society has given up on. Society says there's no hope for. And Jesus, when He came, He come to minister. He said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And I tell you, we live in a world that is sin sick this morning. And God give us a burden for these type men, working with these type men. That's the ministry that we in. I want to present that to you this morning if the Lord will help us. Let me give you a thought out of the Scripture, if you would, and then we'll show you a video and give you an idea of what we're doing. If you take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. You pray for us. We preached over at Brother Ken Anderson's on Thursday and Friday. And then we're preaching here this morning, preaching tonight. My voice is just about gone. And so you pray for us that the Lord would help us this morning. I just want to give you a simple thought from the Scripture and try to present the burden the Lord's given to you. You may have seen this before under the preaching that you hear. I'm sure you have seen this before. But let me present it to you maybe in a little different way, and trust the Lord will speak to your heart this morning. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. The Bible said, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let's read that once again. The Bible said, "Wherefore, seeing we're all so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before you." Let me give you a few thoughts out of that verse just to introduce the ministry to you, if I could, that the Lord has put us in. First of all, I want you to notice the people that are addressed. The people that are being addressed. As you well know, as you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find words like better. You'll find words like perfect. And words like that frequently throughout the book in its entirety. It's of great importance, and I understand you probably know this, but it's of great importance to understand that Paul, here in the book of Hebrews, who I believe wrote the book, was writing to a group of believers who were facing difficulty at this time. They, of course, were being persecuted for following Christ, and as a result of the persecution, they were abandoning their faith in the Lord. They were reverting back to Judaism. And Paul is writing to them. Paul is writing this letter to them for one purpose. That purpose, I believe, is found in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 22, where the Bible said, "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." So Paul is writing these believers. They are under persecution. They're under attack of the devil. They're turning around. They're going back to the world. They're going back to what they come out of. Paul is writing to them. He's encouraging them. He said, don't go back. Don't turn around. Don't go back to what you come from. There's something better found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing to encourage them in that area. So let's bring that up to date if we could. Here's so we can understand it so I can better deliver the thought to you. Paul, in this situation, heard of some fellow believers that were struggling to the point they were turning around and going back to the old way of life. So if Paul was living the day, Paul would have called them, he would have texted them, he would have emailed them, and for the express purpose of letting them know what lies ahead of you in the Lord is better than what you come out of. And I want to say to us this morning, thank God Jesus is a whole lot better than what the world has to offer. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Jesus is a whole lot better than what the world has to offer. So, number one, there is the people that are addressed. But here's my simple thought this morning. Not only do I see the people that are addressed, but I want you to notice a practical application. A practical application. Let's read that verse again, if you would. The Bible said, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now you understand in Paul's writings, Paul likens the Christian life to several different things. Number one, in the book of Ephesians, you'll find that Paul likens the Christian life to a battle. The book of Hebrews, in our text this morning, Paul likens the Christian life to a race. So in verse number one, there's a thought there that I want to pull out and use to introduce what we're trying to do. Notice in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, let's read it again. The Bible said, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," notice this next part of the verse, "let us lay aside every weight," here it is, "and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I'm interested in that phrase in the middle of that verse there where the Bible said, he said, lay aside every weight. Notice that next phrase. "And the sin which does so easily beset us." We call it the besetting sin. We know it as the besetting sin. Understand the context. Paul is writing to a group of believers that are being tempted. They're turning back. And he's writing to them and saying, let's go on to better things. And in that, he uses an analogy of running the race. In the race, he said, lay aside the weight. In a race, he said, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Preacher, I studied some time ago, and I'm sure you've probably seen that. I studied some time ago. Paul said, he didn't say lay aside every weight of sin. He said lay aside every weight and sin. Here's my thought. There are some things in the Christian life that may not be bad, but they may hinder you in running the race. Amen. There are some things in life that I can't point to the Bible and tell you they're wrong, but they hinder me in running the Christian race. And then, of course, there's sin in our life that hinders us from being effective for God. So there's that term, the besetting sin. What is that? What is that? The besetting sin is that of any sin that seems to overtake us on a regular basis. Amen. That sin, that one sin that overtakes us on a regular basis. That one sin that harasses us or tempts us. That one sin, that besetting sin that trips us up. Now, I say to you this morning, I can speak for myself, I don't know about you, that each of us have an area or areas in our life that the enemy has a short track to. You may not admit it publicly, but the enemy has a short track to one area or several areas in our life that he knows he can trip us up if he can get access to that area. Amen. That's exactly right. Now you have to agree that the enemy has a short track to your life, so what do you have to do? You have to take every necessary means to fortify that area and prevent the enemy from getting there. Amen. So here we have... We're dealing with a besetting sin. What are we supposed to do? Proverbs 27, verse number 12, the Bible said, "A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished." I'm going to assume, that's a dangerous thing to do, that we understand Galatians 2, verse 20. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Can I remind you of this morning? That crucifixion of self is a daily thing. Amen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I know the area of weakness in my life that besets me. And if I'm going to be successful in living for God, I'm going to do everything I can to avoid that area in my life. Amen. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, the Bible said, "For there is no temptation taking you, but such is the common man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also making a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Truth of the matter is, listen to this statement now, truth of the matter is, when a sinner comes to Christ for salvation, they bring a lot of baggage with them. Amen. When a lost man, woman, boy, girl come to Christ, they bring a lot of excess baggage with them. Amen. I know they get saved in a moment, but it takes years to get rid of the baggage. Amen. Salvation is instant. I understand that. But I'm telling you, friend, people, the day we're living in, people bring all kind of baggage. And it takes years of preaching and teaching and praying and working with them and getting them out and getting them away from and freed from the baggage that they have in their life. Amen. Now, here's my statement. I personally believe, you may agree or disagree, and that's fine, but I personally believe that the besetting sin for a vast majority of people is the addiction of their past. Amen. I personally believe the vast majority of people, their besetting sin is the addiction of their past. You watch a man who's been saved, serving God for years, backslide on God. You know where he goes back to most of the time? He goes back to the way of life he used to live before he got saved. Amen. Their besetting sin is the addiction of their past. You know why? They won't be truthful about what their addiction is. Amen. They will not turn loose of that besetting sin. Amen. The term besetting sin is that of any sin that seems to overtake you on a regular basis. The term addiction is the fact or condition of being addicted to a particular substance, thing, or activity. It's a compulsive dependence on behavior or a substance. That's the day we're living in. That's the day we're living in. Who are these addicts? Preacher, you're talking about addicts. Who are they? Well, some of them are CEOs. Some of them are professionals. Some of them are homemakers. Some of them are pastors. Some of them are missionaries. Some of them are Sunday school teachers. But yet, there's the other crowd that's homeless on the street. But all of them suffer from an addiction. Amen. They suffer from an addiction. If you'd be honest this morning, if we could look down inside of our heart, we would find that there is one besetting sin in our life that's got us hung up from being more victorious for the honor and glory of God. Amen. Who are these addicts? You'd be amazed. You're going to hear it in a minute. You'd be amazed who these addicts are. What are they addicted to? You ever read 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15? The Bible said, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Paul said they were addicted to the ministry. We live in a world that is totally contrary to the house of Stephanus in the verse I just read. They were addicted to things that were righteous. They were addicted to things that were holy. They were addicted to things that were pure. They were addicted to things that were clean. And I say that's why the ministry that I'm fixing to show you, that's why we're here. We're here for those who are addicted to unrighteous things. We're here for those that are addicted to unholy things, degrading, unpure, unclean. That's why we're here. Amen. There's a world that is addicted. There's a world that is addicted. I want to take about 10 or 12 minutes this morning to present the ministry of Fairhaven Home for Men and come back and make a few statements and we'll be through. Brother, if you'd play that for us, we appreciate it.
At the age of 15, I was at school and I got struck by a vehicle in the school parking lot. And as a result of that, I lost my left arm. And because of that, I became really angry. And I got out of church. A few years later, really started getting bad on the drugs when I started going to doctors regularly and getting prescription medication. That led to years, 12, 15 years taking prescription medications, which my addiction just got worse and worse. And it led to me buying street drugs, heroin. The combination of the prescription medications and the heroin and all the other drugs, I lost everything in my life. I completely isolated from my family, and my life just revolved around drugs and alcohol. I had no contact with family. I had been out of church for 30 years. And at one point, my family even put out a missing person on me because they could not find me and they was afraid I was possibly dead somewhere. My life was drugs and alcohol. But after 30 years of it, thank God I finally made a choice to get sober. And only by the grace of God, my brother-in-law, Tim Gammons, knew Brother Jeff Cross. And he called up Jeff, asking if there was a room for me here in Fairhaven Home for Men. Little did I know, nearly a year later, that was the start of my life. I got back in church, got saved. Been sober now for a year. I'm starting school in 2 months. Plan on getting off disability and going back to work. But only by God's grace. I owe everything to God. And I'm excited for my future and I'm just going to continue to move one day at a time.
I believe one of the reasons that we work with people with addictions is when I first got saved, I come from a home and my father was an alcoholic. The truth of the matter is my father was the town drunk.
we sent him to many places to get rehabilitation. And he would always come back home and last for a little while in sobriety. Finally, we sent him to a place that had a spiritual emphasis. And through that, my father got saved. And from that, became a deacon in the church, and life was totally transformed. I saw firsthand what a home could do. Because when nobody else could help my father, he got it through a home. Sad to say, you would think that would have changed the way I grew up, that I would have never went that way. But I found my own self in addiction. And, of course, I got deliverance through the Lord. The Lord delivered me from that, and I was called into the ministry. And just as soon as I got surrendered to the ministry, I began to go to jails and prisons and work with those kind of men. And being a pastor, I was limited to the time I could spend with each one of those. So Brother Jeff Krantz, who was a member of our church, was a missionary in Europe and came home from the field after being there approximately 8 years. And while he was home, I began to talk to him about my burden for helping people full time that had an addiction. So me and him discussed it, prayed about it, and decided that with the Lord's leadership, we would try to do something on a permanent basis.
Brother Alfred had had it on his heart for 30 years, but there wasn't a structured program for those men. And when I came home from the field, Brother Alfred asked me if I would be interested in trying to get this off the ground. Neither one of us had any idea of the complexity, but he asked me to pray about it, and we did pray about it, and the Lord gave clear direction.
So this is a work of faith. We started the home, then we started to build the building, and of course we didn't have the finances to do that. So we have men that went out of our church and told the burden to other churches, and people began to send money for the construction of the building. If I remember correctly, the first donation was from a church that sent us $10,000 to start with. And we're building as we receive the money. And every phase that we've attempted, the money has come in to do that. Then we've had other churches from Columbia down, and even from as far away as some other states, have come down and helped us in the construction of the building.
Churches came, men came, volunteered their time.
And so everything has been free of labor until we got to roof the building and put the siding on. Our goal, it has been now for about approximately 7 years, is to bring men in on a 3-month program.
Now, when a man comes in, he is surrendered to do 90 days with us. 90 days includes a Bible study every morning, devotion every morning, devotion every evening, involves working, and it is working only for Fairhaven Home for Men. Then he needs to make a decision. He's going back home. Or is he going to stay with us? We have a second program that's 1 year long. In that program, we get him a job, place to live, give him a budget, and watch him for another year.
Our goal through that is to then build some separate apartments for once they finish the 3-month program, to have a place for them to stay, get them a job, and have them there on the property. So that's long-range goals. But we are involved in that now. I think we've had approximately 90 men in 7 years, and we're getting calls every week all over the country are calling us to come to our program. And we can only handle about 5 at the most right now. But the facility we're building should handle up to 20 at a time.
The book of Revelation says this, their works did follow them. And it was talking about people that had died in the Lord and their work that they did on the earth continued on. Fairhaven Home for Men will be that. Those men are going back to homes. They're going back to their wives, their children. If they can get their life on track, it's going to affect their children. It's going to affect their wife. It's going to affect their parents. It's going to affect the people on their jobs. It's going to affect massively everybody that's around them. And if we could be a small part of doing that again and again, maybe their children won't come here. Maybe their grandchildren won't come here because daddy got changed. That is the ultimate goal, that men's lives be changed and everybody around them's lives be changed because that man got help.
It takes dedicated people to have this ministry. And I appreciate the dedication of the people of Life Baptist Church. They're willing. This is a big ministry for our church. And we have volunteers. We have a store that people volunteer to work in. Without the store, financial support of the store, we wouldn't be hurting greatly. They volunteer to do that. Brother Jeff, Brother Philip, even our church, our people of our church, you know, do things to help the men. I mean, come by, fix suppers, let them know that they are supporting them. So you couldn't have this ministry if the church didn't back it and support it. And we're blessed to have that.
The rewarding part of Fairhaven Home for Men is men that make it. When a man is left here, and he may have left in a bad way. He didn't make it. But what God has done in his life has affected him somewhere down the road that he calls me back and says, I'm making it. I'm paying my bills.
The rewards is seeing men get delivered, get saved, get help, but now have hope in life, whereas they didn't. I mean, we have men come to our home that are sleeping in the woods. And so to see them get back on their feet, get a job, we've seen them get jobs and get delivered from bondage, and that's the rewards. We believe we're on the small end of a big thing. I believe Fairhaven Men's Home will continue and be an outreach that's known around the country, because we have approached it in the right way, and we approached it knowing this was the will of God.
His life. Now he's been pastoring 37, 38 years. And you say, preach, is that possible for members of my family? Sure it is. God can save the worst drunk in town. Amen. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here this morning. Amen. And I hardly go to any church where some family is not affected by drugs and by alcohol. But I'm glad there's hope. That hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm on the road for several reasons. I'm just be honest with you, all right? I'm on the road for several reasons. Number one, I'm on the road for operational expense. We have about five men now. Here lately we have had six, and at the present time that is overcrowded at the present moment. But we are on the road for operational expense. It takes money. We do not require any. We do not charge any fees. We ask for a one-time donation. If they're not able to give that, that does not hinder them from coming. So it's a ministry of faith. We're on the road for operational expense. Then we're also on the road for the construction of the building. Our philosophy has been over 37, 38 years, we pay for things as we go to stay out of debt. And so we're asking the Lord and asking churches across the country to consider and pray about helping us get this building up. We're averaging anywhere from 15 to 20 calls a week of men and their families that are in trouble. And so the calls are coming. We have nowhere to put them. And so we're asking churches and people of God to pray about helping us get this building up. Thus far, what you see on the video has been paid for. That building that you saw sits on 27 acres of land. And our church took it on personally to pay for the land, and then everything beyond the land, the home is responsible for. So we're on the road for operational expense. We're on the road for construction purposes. And then last of all, we're on the road for personal support as well. As I told you, I have a wife and four children back home. I drove a truck for about 18 years, hauled propane gas up and down the road. And I left that about 5 years ago, stepped out by faith and went full time. You see, I've never smoked, never drank, never did any of that kind of stuff. Yet I wanted to be involved in the ministry. And so I went to my father, my pastor, and I said, is there any way that I can be involved in this ministry? And the Lord began to work in my heart. Though I've never been there, He laid on my heart to take on the responsibility of getting on the road full time and raising support for it. And our burden is to see these men saved, watch God put their families back together again. The testimony that was given to Brother Brian, and my time's up, I got to get out of the way. The testimony of Brother Brian, he will graduate school in May, and he has been promised a job drafting. That's what he went to school for. He will be drafting. And Brian is doing very good. Things look promising for him. And God has worked in his life. And I'm so thankful to see God work in these men's lives and change their lives. And our purpose is to be a help. Come alongside independent churches like yours and others around the country. Preachers don't have time to deal with these men in detail like it requires. And we want you to send them to our home. Let us help them get straightened out, get their feet on the ground, and then send them back to you. Let them be a member of your church that they can serve God and be a help to their local church. Amen. Thank you, preacher, for letting us come.
And what a blessing. What a blessing. Honestly, if I asked this morning, how many of you in here knew someone that needed to be there? Probably everybody in the building would raise their hand. Probably everybody in the building would raise their hand. And if you don't know someone today, just hold on, you will. You see, it affects all of us. There's not a family in here that's not been affected by some type of addiction. And I appreciate the burden that God gave Brother Alfred years ago. But I'm thankful that the Lord has carried it out. And Brother Philip, God bless you, brother. I couldn't help but think, mine eye affecteth mine heart. So often in our lives we get critical of those that are on drugs or on alcohol. Well, why don't they just quit? Why don't they just quit? Because it's an addiction. And there is, as the preacher preached this morning, that sin that so easily besets you. And by the grace of God this morning, my sin is not addiction to to a substance that controls me. And by the grace of God this morning, your sin is not that addiction. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, it could be. Well, my heart is heavy. My heart is burdened. And I hope the Lord used Brother Philip this morning and used that video to touch your heart. Won't you be praying for him, praying for the service this morning? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to ask God to do something great in our lives this morning. Hey, we come to go to church today. We come to go to Sunday school. Man, we've heard from the Word of God this morning. We've been challenged. You couldn't ask for a better Sunday school lesson. No offense, Dr. Williams. You couldn't ask for a better Sunday school lesson. Man, we got preached to, we got taught, we got to see visual, and man, God touched our hearts and stirred us. I hope He has. He has mine. But man, we come into this 11 o'clock worship hour, man, let's make it about Him. Amen. We've gathered here this morning. Let's make the most out of it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, thanking God for Brother Philip and the work there at Fair Haven's Men's Home. And by the way, that brother that you saw, he got his life straightened out, he's fixing to graduate. His brother-in-law is a pastor. His brother-in-law is a pastor. See, it affects my family. I thought, Lord, I'd love to have two of my brother-in-laws in that home. I'd love just for thought they'd have the desire to go. Just to have a desire to go. We're not immune to it. It's in all of our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank God for what He's doing, what He's going to do. And pray that the Lord would just ever magnify and bless Fair Haven Men's Home. Lord, I love You. Thank You, God, for this day. Thank You, Lord, for Your precious Word this morning. Thank You, God, for Your servant, Lord, that You sent our way, and Lord, how that You used him, Lord, to touch our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, for this ministry. Lord, I pray that You provide every need, God, financially, physically, Lord, emotionally, Lord, spiritually. Lord, I pray for wisdom and discernment. God, I pray that You would help them to complete the building. Lord, I pray that You would use this ministry, God, for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, I pray that You'd be at the rest of the service today. Lord, we come to go to church this morning. Lord, it's all about You. Lord, and when we make it about You, Lord, we get hell. But Lord, when we make it about us, Lord, we leave empty. And Lord, I pray this morning that, God, that we'd make it all about You. Lord, we come to gather in Your house today, one mind, one accord. Lord, that's to worship You. Lord, that's to hear from You. Lord, that's just to have Your way, will and way, God, in our lives today. Thank You again for Your goodness and Your grace and the privilege to be here this morning. In Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen. God bless you. You got about 10 minutes.